O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday. It's April 3rd, 2015. It's Good Friday. And with me in the studio is Jason Schiffo, the pastor at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. It's been an emotion-filled week, and there's still Resurrection Sunday ahead of us. Actually, we kind of have to go through this day, the Good Friday, and then that Saturday, kind of the bridge between Jesus was on the cross, he's in the tomb, and like, what do you do as you anticipate? Yeah, Resurrection Sunday, I can't wait. And yet it's kind of one of these, I won't say a lull in the action, but it's one of those days where you could almost feel a little despondent or a little unsettled. You've wrestled with all those emotions, seeing the brutality that Jesus suffered and being despised and abandoned and left for dead. He dies. He's buried. Help us navigate through Good Friday.
Well, let's navigate through the story. I mean, the Bible is going to, when we don't know what we ought to do, let's go to God's Word. God's Word is effective for all things in our lives, whether it's our marriages, our money, whether it's our weeping and our grief, whether it's our not understanding who God is. It's living and active. It breathes. The Holy Spirit authored it, and yet the Holy Spirit moves in and through it. So I believe with all my heart that there is no greater hope than what God gives us in his Word. And so we go there, and it says in the Bible in many places that Jesus was delivered to this day on Good Friday. It says that Pilate delivered him. It says that the Jews delivered him. The Pharisees delivered him. In fact, it even says in one place in the Bible that Jesus delivered himself to this day, to Good Friday. But ultimately, it was the plans and purposes of God. It says in various places in the Bible, notwithstanding Romans chapter 8, which is the Christian declaration of independence, or I like to say dependence upon what God has done, it said that God gave us his Son, that he sent his Son. Why? While we were still sinners, God demonstrates his love like this, that Christ died for us on this day, on this very day. And so Pilate was a main player. In fact, I want to be careful how I say this. I really can relate with how Pilate interacts with Jesus. Jesus is brought in, and it's because the Jews understand that they don't want to have any trouble with Rome. Rome has a heightened presence here and during Passover week. A million plus people come in and stream into Jerusalem during this holiday. It's one of the feasts that people would make the pilgrimage to come to the temple to offer their animal there. And to encounter God in some way, shape, or form there. And so along with that, Rome would bring an increased presence because they were afraid of uprisings and things like that. And so because of all of this already increased tension, and then you add Jesus into the mix in this moment, a divine moment that God authored, it said that then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. So Jesus has been brought to Pilate, and Jesus has been given to him by the Jews, and they're saying, we want you to handle this for us. So Pilate brings in kind of a really amazing interaction.
And part of that, because in the Jewish law, they couldn't put somebody to death, and they didn't have the authority where they needed that from Pilate, and so they kind of set it all up so that way he could give the sentence so that Jesus' life could be taken.
Right, and so Pilate asked Jesus, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? He says, is this from your heart, or is this from what you've heard? Where is this coming from?
It reminds me in politics, like when somebody's just reading off their talking points, and it's like, is this how you feel, Jason, or are you just sharing the talking points that you've read?
Right, right. And Jesus, being Jesus, sees that. He goes, where is this coming from exactly? And it's interesting that even in the most kind of tense moments, Jesus is doing heart work with everybody that he encounters. We'll see that on the cross with the thieves. Jesus, after having been scourged, Jesus, after having carried that cross, Jesus, after having been crucified, is ministering to one of the thieves. I mean, Jesus, in all these moments, continues to encounter people on a very heart level. And so he says, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. He said, you don't understand this kingdom. It's not of this world. If it was, you wouldn't have me here. And then Pilate said, so you're a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate asks what I think we all ask often is, what is truth? What is truth? I mean, Pilate, when kind of given the divine truth in the presence of Christ, doesn't know what to do with truth. Because truth is standing right in front. In fact, I almost want to say, how audacious is Pilate to ask what is truth, as truth, the living embodiment of truth, of purity, of love, is standing right in front of him. What is truth, he asks. After that, he went back out to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. What happened is something stirred inside of Pilate. He comes back out, he says, I don't see any fault. I don't understand why you want to convict this man. I don't understand why you want to do it. And then there's another exchange. He takes Jesus and he has it frees Barabbas, takes Jesus, has him flogged.
But he did kind of know that they were doing it because of their jealousy.
Sure.
Isn't that accounted somewhere?
Sure. Well, you know what? I mean, we have to be careful because we've seen a lot of movies on this, and the Bible doesn't really give us a lot of big picture. We can feel from the text that there is some jealousy. We can feel that there is animosity. We can feel these things happening. And so Jesus is taken and he's scourged. And, you know, I think that The Passion of the Christ, that film, has done really a good job on whatever level it can to give us a picture of what that looked like. Still, I always say missing the smells and the actual kind of physicality of being there and witnessing just such a heinous, kind of wicked, brutal, you know, most perfect man ever bearing the weight of wickedness. Just horrible. But Pilate brings him back out, and he says, behold the man. And the chief priest and the officer saw him in verse 6 of John 19, and he said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt. Pilate said, if this is what you want, then you take this man called Jesus, you take him and do it. And the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, we ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me. Do you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Notice when the, what am I going to do here, comes up, Jesus doesn't say anything. But when the subject of authority comes up, Jesus speaks. Mm-hmm. Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. He says, unless God allowed this moment to happen, it would never have happened. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you. Here is, see, remember we had Pilate deliver. Remember we had Herod. Remember we had the Pharisees. Remember we had even Jesus himself delivered himself to this moment. No, Jesus himself testifies in this moment that he who delivered me over to you has the greater power. The greater power here. And then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Then Pilate heard these words, and he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in the Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was the day of the preparation of Passover. This means this is the day when the lambs were prepared for slaughter. This is the day when the lambs would be brought to the temple and they would be slaughtered before the Sabbath, before the sundown. And this was the day of preparation. Preparation for what? For those of us who are in Christ, preparation for a greater day. But here it was kind of a limited atoning day for those who were Jewish at this time. They saw that the sins, you know, they saw these things would be taken care of for this moment. But here God was going to do a greater work. And then you have something amazing. They come out. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. It had been said, he claims he's the king of the Jews. He says, behold your king. And they cried, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, listen to this, this is powerful. We have no king but Caesar.
Yeah, jeez.
Listen.
How low do you want to go, guys?
Listen, it's not even... This is the, by the way, this is the chief priest. Now, if you want an Old Testament frame, go all the way back to the last verse of the book of Judges, where it said, Israel did as it pleased because it had no king. It had a king. His name was Yahweh. His name was God Almighty. And here you have the chief priest who is supposed to stand as the intercessor between the people and God at the temple. And he says, we have no king but Caesar. By the way, the implication of naming Caesar is huge because Caesar says he was a god on earth. Caesar claimed godhood on earth. And so this is almost in this moment, you have this intercessor at the temple for the people between God and man who claims that there is a human kind of lesser God who's powerful. I mean, this comment here is so loaded. So loaded. Because in a minute, in that moment, it's as if the chief priest turns his back on God and allows the wickedness of his own heart to become the rudder that guides him now. Man's only wicked all the time. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, Jesus between them. Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He doesn't give that up, does he? He doesn't give that up. There's something that happened between him and Jesus that keeps driving him towards, this man is a king. This man has a stature that I can't define. Maybe you don't know who Jesus is right now. You tuned in and you listened, you tuned in to that rock and roll station and you accidentally just kind of clipped it here and I sounded interesting so you stopped. There was something about Jesus' stature that Pilate couldn't quite define. And it kept poking him because he kept claiming this man's kingship. And maybe the same has happened for you. Maybe you keep feeling this nudging. You hear the name Jesus, and you don't know what that means, and you don't understand what that means, and you don't understand how to kind of get there, but it keeps poking you. It keeps nudging you. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Don't write what is true. Write what we tell you to write. And by again, these are the chief priests. So instead of becoming God's messengers, all of a sudden the chief priests are God's editors. They're editing, not accepting what God is doing and what God has done. And Pilate answered, again, he's being nudged, just like maybe you're being nudged right now. What I have written, I have written. What's been laid against me, I can't seem to get rid of. So what I've written has been written. And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was done to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them for my clothing, and they cast lots. For the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and a disciple whom he loved standing nearby, a guy who he loved would be John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. He took her and he cared for her. His love for Jesus in this moment lavished out now and caring for Jesus' earthly mother.
And here's Jesus at a point of almost death, exhaustion, suffering, in pain, in great pain, in agony, and he's still caring about his earthly mom.
Yeah. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. If we go to other accounts, we get it even a little bit more exposition there where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we have to talk about something right here because it's powerful and it's something that is lost. I was doing some reading the other day. When it says, back when we really hammered the nail on this time of preparation, it was the day of the preparation of the Passover, where everything was being done, the day of preparation where the lambs were going to be slaughtered. The lambs would be slaughtered at 3 p.m. That's the time that the lambs would be slaughtered in Jerusalem on Passover. It says that Jesus did all that was to be fulfilled at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, slaughtered on the cross at the same exact time that those lambs. Do you even feel the impact and the weight of that moment as the Son of God cried out from the cross, it is finished? A scant less than a mile away, would be the cries of the lambs as they were being slaughtered. And then above all of that would have been the sounds of the shofar. It is finished. And the cry of Jesus and the cry of the lambs in that moment was silenced. And in the temple courts, there was a limited sacrifice. And there was a limited atonement that had been made. There was a limited kind of momentary thing that had been taken care of. And yet outside the city walls, in a place that seemed absolutely unholy, on a rock that many said looked like a skull, the place of the skull, sat a man that seemed absolutely unremarkable, who in that moment was not doing limited atonement, but he was doing eternal atonement. He was making a great sacrifice on behalf of all men. God, who loved us with a great love, in that moment poured out his love. And on him, in that moment, we cannot minimize this. Jesus Christ took upon him the sin of all mankind, past, present, and future. God poured out his wrath. Jesus looked in the Garden of Gethsemane into that cup, and he said, "Father, if it's your will, I don't want that cup." He knew what was inside that cup. If we were to read Jeremiah chapter 25, if we were to read in Isaiah and in the Psalms of what is in the cup of the wrath of God. I mean, the Bible tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And Jesus says, "If it is your will, Father, I will drink that cup." And we watch then as that cup is poured out through his scourging, through this kind of trial that he goes through that's not much of a trial at all. It happens under the cover of darkness so that there is no justice for the most just man who ever lived. And he goes to the cross. And there even his clothes are kind of casted lots for. And this man on that cross in utter agony. Not one of us can understand exactly what happened in that moment. None of us can feel what happened. If you watch that Passion of the Christ and you well up in tears like I do, you're feeling but a shadow of what happened in that moment. And the most perfect man ever sat between two thieves and ministered to that thief in the midst of his own suffering, in the midst of his own struggles. And then he said, as the shofar was blown, "It is finished." And what does that mean? It is finished. That means that no longer does sin have its way with you. That means no longer does death and shame and guilt. I love later in the Bible where it says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? I'm not fearful of you anymore, death. I'm not fearful of you. Shame, where is your power? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Guilt, where is your power? There is no condemnation." You know what Good Friday is? I love it. Matt Chandler, I was reading this week, he says this. He says, "On Good Friday, God outed you. He said, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And therefore, when shame and when guilt and all those things come and they land on your doorstep, you can look at the enemy and you can say, Good Friday. I know. Good Friday. Oh, condemnation? Good Friday. Good Friday." And therefore, Christ has given us a place to lay all those things that come, a place that he has already taken care of. Christ has taken care of it. Didn't he tell the disciples, "I am going to overcome everything that seeks to overcome you, because I have overcome the world. The world has no voice as long as you hear my voice." And he says, "My sheep know my voice, so listen. Listen, listen." And if you're one of those people who your hearing's getting a little clearer right now, because you've been feeling something press up against you like Pilate. You've been feeling some measure of truth, real truth, not the truth that you believe, but the real truth and the truth that's found in the resurrection life, death, the atoning gift of Jesus Christ. If you've been feeling that right now, there's no better time than to make this decision. No better time than to say, Christ, I want to give you my life. Maybe some of you right now are saying to me, wait a second, but I'm not clean enough. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You're right. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. I don't know any of that. But you know what God says in His Word? He says this. He says, for while we were still weak and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look, are you helpless right now? Yes. Are you weak right now? Yes. Have you been in patterns that just are ungodly, that are wicked, that are immoral, that are just sinful? Yes. Then you meet the criteria for this Savior to save you from yourself and from your sin. There is no better time. You know, on Resurrection Sunday, we often think that the stone was rolled away so Jesus could get out of the grave. But the reality is that the angels say, come to the women and the disciples. Come, see the place where he lay. They didn't have to roll the stone away to get Jesus out. The stone was rolled away so that we might look in to the tomb, that we might know and feel and see and believe in resurrection, believe in the work that was done on our behalf by our Savior. If you don't know who Jesus is, I want to challenge you right now to make the greatest decision you'll ever make. Decision that will not only change your life, but it'll change the life of your spouse. It'll change the life of your kids. It'll change the life of your neighbors, the people around you, the people you interact with. It will change the way you see the world. It will change the way you love the world. It will change the way you love yourself. Make that decision today.
Jason, I'm going to ask you to close our program in prayer, because there's maybe somebody right now that's ready to make that decision, and maybe some of you want to think about it a little more. I would encourage you to come out to the Community Evangelical Free Church tonight between the hours of 6 and 9 p.m., as there will be a setting in such a way where you can connect with God very personally at your own pace, according to your own time frame, anytime between 6 and 9 p.m. So realizing that this morning program re-airs in the evening, hey, there's still time to come over to the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, right off of Route 47 and Riverbend Boulevard. Also, there's an 800 number you can call where there are trained counselors, great folks that can walk you through how to have a relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. But why wait? Why not make that decision now? Jason, what would somebody do? What would they pray to connect with God to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
One of my favorite quotes comes from A.W. Tozer, who says this. He says, when I read the verse, God so loved the world, he says, when I get down to the kind of the bottom of it, it means I mean something to God. Tozer says that God was willing to get his hands so dirty, digging in the grittiest and darkest of places to find me. Friend, you don't have to be cleaned up to come before God. He is digging in the muck for you. He has been doing that always. And so right now, I would just prod you to just get on your knees, bow before God, let the weight of glory push you to your knees, and pray with me. Say, Father of abounding mercy and grace, we thank you for your gift of unmerited, unfavored, immeasurable love in Christ Jesus. And not only, Father, that love, but your demonstration of that love through the cross. Father, I admit I'm a sinner, desperate need of a Savior. And Father, I repent of the things that I've done, the things that I've seen, the places that I've been. And I ask you to do what only you can do, which is to remove the guilt, remove the shame, remove those things I put upon myself. And Father, I ask that through your gift of grace, that you would strengthen me, that I might follow you all the days of my life. Father, I believe with my whole heart that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived, that he died, that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sins, and that he ascended to your right hand and is seated with you right now, and that you have given me in love the gift of your Holy Spirit, that I might be reminded of your infinite grace and mercy. Father, I pray thanksgiving for the gift of your Son, and I ask that you would walk with me as I follow you all the days of my life. Amen. And I just pray right now that if you prayed with me, if you poured out your heart, you poured out yourself, that you would go share it with somebody. Maybe grab your spouse and say, gosh, I just accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Go find somebody and share it. Because the minute the people in the Bible accepted Jesus, saw Jesus, they began to tell people. Proclaim the joy that is in your heart. There's no greater time to do that. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us while we were still sinners, while we were still far from Him. Don't put it off. You've been doing it far too long. Accept Jesus today.
And if you did, welcome to the family of God. There are angels rejoicing in the throne room of God right now, it says in Luke, when a sinner repents and turns toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.